From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall on our social media platform. So if you're watching us on YouTube, first of all, we would love for you to give us a like and maybe subscribe to the channel. That would help us out a little bit, reach the most number of people possible. And if you want to text your question to Father Wade, you can text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Hope everybody there with the Open Line Tuesday team is also doing the same, getting ready to celebrate our great nation's 250th, some say anniversary, some say birthday, 250 years of independence. And so we Fathers of Mercy are getting ready for the same. Going to have a barbecue here. My sister and brother-in-law, who live up the road just about 23 miles, they're going to have a nice barbecue and kind of combine it with my nephew's graduation party. He graduated from the University of Michigan with his law degree. So we're all very proud of all. Yes, right. We're very proud of my nephew there, and giving a shout out to Susie and Ken, his parents, and my nephew Kendall and his wife Paula. So a shout out to all four of them.
So we do have this big 250th birthday of the United States of America, and I, born in the great state of Missouri, raised across the river in Illinois, in the heartland of America, we have Pedro Quiles, a proud Puerto Rican from a U.S. territory,
that's
and then
right.
Father Wade Menezes, who was born and raised in a U.S. territory, California.
Yeah, that's right. At least the last time we checked. Yes. Yes, that is exactly right. So I want to talk about the greatness of this birthday celebration of our great 50 states. You know, we believe as Catholic Christians that freedom is not the power to do whatever we like or whatever we want, but rather freedom is having the right to do what we ought based on the moral law of God, right? And that brings us to the truth that freedom and goodness are intimately and inextricably linked or related. And so we want to look at freedom from that lens or through that lens. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, says our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Quote, end quote. Again, I think that one's definitely worth repeating. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Why is that? Because whenever you have an open society, a free society, in other words, the people must be virtuous, right? They must be virtuous in order that they do not abuse the free and open system in which they live, plain and simple. Great quote from George Washington, our nation's first president. He says, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." That comes from his papers. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. How awesome is that? I want to go through a few more quotes here now, beginning with John Adams. And then I want to wrap up, if we have time. If not, we'll do it when we come back from the first break, Jack. The tie-in to the title of Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, being the patroness of our nation. In other words, how the United States came to be placed under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I think that's important to remember, too, as Catholic Christians celebrating our nation's 250th birthday. John Adams says in a letter to Thomas Jefferson in 1813, quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." George Washington says, quote, "You do well to learn, above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." And Jacob Broom, signer of the Constitution, to his son writes, quote, "Don't forget to be a Christian. I have said much to you on this point, and I hope an indelible impression is made." What a great quote from a father writing to his son, huh? Benjamin Rush, a signer also of the Declaration of Independence, says, quote, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And Roger Sherman, signer of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, says, quote, "I believe that there is one only living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the same substance equal in power and glory, and that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him." Beautiful quote there on the Trinity from Roger Sherman, again, a signer of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence, says, quote, "I shall now entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other." He's quoting Acts 4, 11 and 12. "If you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish." And Thomas Jefferson, quote, "The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only object of good government." A great pro-life quote there from Thomas Jefferson, right? "The care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is the first and only object of good government." Now, I see some callers already calling in. I'm hoping they're going to tell us how they plan to celebrate our nation's 250th birthday, because that's really what I want our callers to focus on today, is tell us how you plan to celebrate your nation's 250th birthday, his 250th anniversary of independence, this wonderful nation of ours under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception. Proverbs 14:34, Jack, says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Again, the importance of striving to be a virtuous people living under our Constitution. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed of the nation, what can the righteous do?" And 2 Chronicles 7:14, chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." What a great quote that is from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, about the importance of a faithful people of a nation calling on their God and Creator. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We'll have to wrap up when we come back from our first break about the patronage of our nation under the Blessed Virgin Mary, specifically under her title, the Immaculate Conception. In other words, how the United States came to be placed under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But this is our last Open Line Tuesday show before this Saturday, July 4th, celebrating our nation's 250th birthday. So I'm really hoping the callers that call in today will give a great witness of how they plan to celebrate, maybe with family, friends, co-workers, maybe with their parish, maybe the parish is having a celebration. I see that there's Laura, Kirk, and Ben already online with some other questions, and that's fine. We'll take those questions as well. But Laura, Kirk, and Ben, if you could also be ready to give a witness about how you plan to spend the 4th of July celebrating our great nation's 250th, that would be wonderful too. So when we come back from our break, How the United States came to be placed under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the way, if you have ever visited our nation's mother church in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, the beautiful, beautiful Basilica Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, which I believe has over 80 side chapels dedicated to our Blessed Mother under her different titles from across the globe, give us a call if you've ever gone to Mass or have visited the beautiful Basilica Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, what I like to call the Mother Church of the United States. It's also under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception. And give us a call this hour here at Open Line Tuesday Live on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. Share with us how you plan to celebrate our nation's 250th. Again, we Fathers of Mercy are planning a great barbecue and also fireworks at night. And I will also be double dipping a little bit, visiting my sister Susie and brother-in-law Ken, celebrating their son Kendall, my nephew's graduation from University of Michigan, his law degree, with his wife Paula as well. Looking forward to it.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right. Call or text us at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We've got a couple of open lines for you and plenty of time for your phone calls. In just a moment, we'll get to Ben, Kirk, and Laura. But Father Wade, you had something to finish up first.
Yeah, I want to talk about how the United States came to be placed under the patronage of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, Archbishop John Carroll's dedication of the earliest colonies of the young United States to the Blessed Virgin Mary was inspired by his own lifelong devotion to the Mother of God and the pressing need that he felt to unite a scattered minority Catholic population under a powerful unifying figure of protection, we could say. And so it is that the origins and evolution of the patronage of the United States under the Immaculate Conception trace back to Archbishop Carroll's foundational leadership as our nation's first bishop. First, there was the 1791 consecration. As the United States bishop, the first one, Carroll had a profound personal devotion to Mary. And so in 1791, during the first Synod of Bishops, the first National Synod of Bishops, he and his fellow clergy consecrated the Diocese of Baltimore, which encompassed the entire 13 colonies, to the maternal protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary, asking her to preserve the people, quote, from all evil, end quote, right? Second, there was a liturgical mandate made by Archbishop Carroll. Archbishop Carroll made his devotion to the Blessed Virgin a staple of early American Catholic life by getting everyone at Mass to celebrate the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary as sung or recited before all Masses on Sundays and holy days of obligation. How beautiful is that? So again, he mandated that the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary be sung or recited before all Masses on Sundays and holy days of obligation. And third, there was a national need for unity, of course, as the Catholic Church in the United States grew and new dioceses were being formed. The American hierarchy of bishops felt the necessity for a national protectress to symbolize unity across a very young republic. And so while Archbishop Carroll placed the young U.S. Catholic Church under Mary's general protection in 1791 and 1792 especially, it was the U.S. bishops at the 6th Provincial Council of Baltimore in 1846, who unanimously voted to name Mary specifically under her title of the Immaculate Conception as the principal patroness of the United States. And Pope Pius IX officially formalized this designation a year later in 1847. So the patronage of the U.S. under the Blessed Virgin Mary, under her specific title, the Immaculate Conception, one of her defined dogmas in the church, dates back specifically to 1846, when the Sixth Provincial Council of Baltimore had the bishops vote unanimously to name Mary, specifically under that title, the Immaculate Conception, as the principal patroness of the United States, and Pope Pius IX officially formalized this designation a year later in 1847. So there you have it. Freedom is not the power to do whatever we like. Rather, freedom is having the right to do what we ought based on the moral law of God. Freedom and goodness are intimately, inextricably related and linked. So let's have a wonderful celebration of our nation's 250th this Saturday. Stay safe. Celebrate our beautiful nation. And remember, too, Catholic moral teaching that patriotism is actually a virtue in the life of the church. And that's something that's important to remember. You know, patriotism is a moral virtue, specifically as taught by St. Thomas Aquinas, of harboring a constructive and loving devotion to one's country and its people, varied as those people may be. It is fundamentally rooted in gratitude for the culture and infrastructure and liberties provided by one's homeland. And it translates into a lifelong act of responsibility to serve the common good and improve future generations in that same homeland. So there you have it. As taught by St. Thomas Aquinas, patriotism is actually a virtue. It's one of the moral virtues. And I think that's important to remember, too, that patriotism, it prospers gratitude for one's homeland, constructive action for one's homeland, and also we could add an honest loyalty to one's homeland, to want to be an upright, virtuous citizen. So there you have it. Call us this hour. Tell us how you plan to spend our nation's 250th birthday this Saturday, July 4th. Give us a call live this hour at Open Line Tuesday.
833-288-EWTN's that toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Laura in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Laura, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. How are you?
Good, Laura. Thank you so much.
Yeah, first of all, we're celebrating the 250th year with family, and though we know we're all sinners, we hope to coincide with God's plan. Rather, there are quotes with Jefferson and Washington that are seated deeply in our heart, but then I always think of St. Paul when he talks about the thorn in his side. What was that?
Well, we don't know. It remains a mystery, but many saints, many church fathers have written about that very same question that you ask, and it seems like three categories seem to surface the most as to what it could have been, his thorn in his side. Some type of physical ailment, number one. Some type of personal persecution, number two, which we know that he suffered when he talks about his imprisonments and his shipwrecks, etc. And also, thirdly, some type of spiritual trial it could have been. So we literally, in that truest meaning of the word, don't know because Scripture doesn't reveal it. But St. Paul is very open about his trials, not in a pompous kind of way to want to pat himself on the shoulder about the trials he went through for Christ, but specifically to make it clear that the trials mean nothing when giving his full and entire life over to Christ. And so, you know, this whole thought process of St. Paul is one of the arguments that Christ was real and true and indeed had a 3-year public ministry that performed miracles, because somebody so early on in that time frame, like St. Paul and the apostles themselves, the other apostles themselves, Paul, of course, is a self-proclaimed apostle, were willing to go through what they went through for Jesus Christ and his teachings. So it serves as a proof to the reality of the God-man Jesus Christ. So again, it could have been a physical ailment, a personal persecution of some type, or some type of spiritual trial. So great question. Thank you so much, Laura. Really appreciate your call today from Michigan.
Next up is Evans, Georgia. Kirk is listening on St. Paul Radio today. Kirk, thanks for calling back. You're on with Father Wade.
Hey, sir. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, Kirk. You can call me Father Wade. That's okay. What can we do
Father,
for you today?
This is, Hey, I'm active duty, warrant officer, excited about the 250th.
Great. My dad, thank you for your service.
And my mom, my pleasure. Dad and my mom are on their way, flying in this evening. He's a Vietnam veteran, Marine Corps, hardcore dude, but now he's got a bunch of grandkids, and he's kind of soft, but still a little crazy. So I just wanted to drop a line and let you know we're excited to be witnesses of patriotism and the virtue from the Christian moral, Catholic moral teaching. But I did have a specific question, though, if you don't mind addressing. There's some of my closest friend on my street, they attend a Bible church and everything like that, and I love them very much. But when you look at their website and the shirts that they wear, sola fide, sola scriptura, all the things, we don't really get into those conversations. But one of the things they claim is transubstantiation is unbiblical. And it's funny is because they list scripture as like sources of proof, but which not really. I think they might have made a mistake on that. But what is a way that just in a couple minutes being able to just say, hey, that's what you believe, but here's where I can direct you in the way of why we view it this way and how it can be traced back to biblical annotation, if you don't mind.
Sure. Well, as a specific source, I would send you to the frequently asked questions section of Catholic.com, which is Catholic Answers out of San Diego, and EWTN.com, and it's frequently asked questions, and just put in the scriptural basis or scriptural defense of the doctrine of transubstantiation, and those two websites will provide you with a plethora of defense, as will the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church that you can then share verbally with your friends. But called the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:20, and you can go back and listen to the podcast once it's posted by the end of today's afternoon, by the end of this afternoon, today's show at this time just before the first half hour, the half hour break when we take the break, to rewrite down these passages. So don't feel you need to jot them down right now. But called the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:20, called the breaking of the bread, Acts 2:42, promised by Christ, John 6:27-59. That's the bread of life discourse where he makes it very clear 12 to 14 times, depending on what translation you're looking at. This is my body, this is my blood, and you have no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. The fact that Christ is actually present in the Eucharist, we have Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, Luke 22:19, John 6:35, 41 and 51 through 58. Again, that's the bread of life discourse. And 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, where St. Paul says that we cannot eat the flesh of Christ nor drink his blood with sin, lest we condemn ourselves, right? That it unites us to Christ, Acts 2:42 and Romans 12:5, and also 1 Corinthians 10:27. The fact that it's a source of divine life, again, the bread of life discourse, John 6:27 and verses 33, 50, 51, and 58. And the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:35, along with verses 41, 48, and 51. And I like to point out this, it's John 6:66, where we're told that the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the lay people standing there were told very specifically, they could no longer take this teaching. And so they turned around and they departed from his company. Because by verse 66, he had said 12 to 14 times, I tell you solemnly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you, right? So verse 66, they turn away, many of them do, and they can no longer follow him because of the graphic reality of his teaching. Now, if he was only talking symbolically, Kirk, what should verse 67 be? Verse 67 should be, if Jesus is only talking symbolically, verse 67 should be this. Wait, wait, please come back. Please come back. You're taking me too literally. And I didn't mean it literally. I only meant it spiritually. But guess what, Kirk? That's not what verse 67 says. What does verse 67 say? He turns to the 12 and says, and you 12, will you also go?
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. 833-288-3986. That's how you can reach us. You can either make a phone call or send us a text to that same number. Back to the phones we go. George is in Peoria, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio today. George, you're on with Father Wade.
Well, hi. You guys asked about how to celebrate the 4th of July, and I am all in favor of the Christian and patriotic celebrations, but I have trouble with fireworks because, you know, there's greenhouse gases and people get injured every year and pets often panic and have problems. And I'm just wondering if there's a good way to advocate for safer, more thoughtful celebrations than just all the fireworks you can explode as quick as possible.
Oh, I'm sure if we had 25 different lines set up for 25 different families, extended family-wise, to tell us how they celebrate, we'd find different ways that it's done, from barbecues to ballpark games of baseball and, you know, and everything else in between, right? But you are correct in that fireworks are a staple of the celebration. And, you know, you have a concern from what our screener shows here when he took your call about the concern of your dogs and them getting scared, etc. I know that with my own family, there's precautions they take in advance by bringing the dogs inside, maybe putting them into one of the rooms, making sure they've got some good food there with them, little treats for them at that particular hour and a half time frame of the fireworks. And so they're calmed down and they feel safe and, you know, they're checked on regularly by their owners and they're set aside in a place that makes them feel safe. But they can get scared, as can cattle and as can horses. And that's happened before in the past too. So what people have told me. So it's important to want to take the proper precautions. I agree with that. But I think it would be difficult to kind of want to negate in total the celebration of the fireworks. And remember, too, there's different types of fireworks you can get. You can get some that are more, how should I say this, more lower vertically based instead of higher vertically based. Some that are more sparkler types instead of sound based or sound types, you know, that give off the big booms and the bams and whatever else they make in sound. So there's a variety there that you can also buy when you go to the firework tents and set up in different parts of town and get something. There is a difference between a simple sparkler and something that's very loud and very high that bangs up high in the air. But I think, you know, appropriate fireworks, given the occasion of the particular family, the children involved, the adults involved, the pets involved, should all be taken into consideration. So I do definitely agree with that. But God bless you and your own family celebrating, as you described it there when you first got on the air. George, we really appreciate your call today from Peoria.
And I think we could definitely all take a step back, think about being polite and considerate of our neighbors, because, you know, there are some things that go on probably a little later than they ought to, I think, in most places. And there's, I think, probably way too much of us for local law enforcement to try to patrol every backyard that's shooting off fireworks. But just be considerate of your neighbors. Don't be an imposition if you can. I think that would go a long way towards helping everybody enjoy the holiday.
Jack, you're mentioning that virtue that kicked off our springboard. We need virtue as Americans, right? And that's a great way to practice it, is on the night of the 4th of July itself, being considerate towards your neighbors. And that shows forth that virtue. So great, fantastic point.
But he's not wrong. I mean, I've heard stories of large dogs going through picture windows and stuff. And, you know, did the dairy cows ever get upset over the...
No, but I can tell you this. When I was a brother and in charge of the fireworks for several years in a row, Father Bill Casey banned them because they scared our horses. And he told me, Father Wade, no more fireworks. So
well, there you have
we were banned from celebrating fireworks here at our general house in Auburn for a few years. I'd say it was maybe 4 years, 5 years at the most. But the next Superior General came in and permitted them again. So there you have it. But
I know
we are careful.
I know what he didn't outlaw.
What's that?
Pounding on the ambo.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, you've seen Father Casey preach before.
I have. God bless you, George. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Mark is up next in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app today. Mark, you are on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father Wade. Good to hear you guys. I didn't even realize you were on radio. I always watch the television. But, hey, I had a question. This is a little off from the fourth. Maybe I can tie it in. But prefigurements to sacramentals in the Old Testament, and I wanted to get your take on this. Could Moses have been like an ancient priest who first instituted like a general confession or absolution to his people? You know, when Moses went up the mountain, you know, God, maybe he was angry with his people. Moses comes down and tells the people, look, you know, you need to shape up. God's giving you this. And I thought, wow, that is like, that kind of blew my mind when I thought, you know, we have all the Eucharist precursors, you know, in the Old Testament, but this just kind of came into my mind. So, what's your thoughts on that?
So Mark, the church herself teaches that, you know, the seven sacraments as we know them through the New Covenant dispensation were all instituted by Jesus Christ and are not listed in the Old Testament per se. The seven sacraments are sacraments of the new law instituted directly by Jesus himself. However, that same Catholic teaching on the sacraments recognizes many Old Testament events, persons, and rituals, types, foreshadowings, and symbols, we could also say, of the New Testament sacraments that were to come in to the world and be instituted by Christ. So, for example, the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites following their Egyptian slavery is a prefigurement of the sacrament of baptism, going through the waters of the Red Sea, escaping their enslavement of the Egyptians, shows forth as a type or foreshadowing or a symbol of us. The crossing of the Red Sea was a type, foreshadowing or symbol of the baptism that would come in the New Covenant dispensation to save us from sin. Okay, you just rightly said that the Eucharist has many types and foreshadowings in the Old Testament, like the manna in the desert that rained down for 40 years to feed the Israelites during their 40-year sojourn in the desert, again, following their escape from slavery. There was the high priest Melchizedek, who very mysteriously offered bread and wine. Confirmation is prefigured by the prophets receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of confession, reconciliation, is anticipated, we could say, in the Old Testament by public practices of sorrow and fasting and individual confession of sins to priests, which did take place in the Old Testament. How about the anointing of the sick? It's foreshadowed by the physical healings recorded by the prophets, by like Elijah and Elisha, and the use of olive oil. Holy orders was prefigured, of course, no doubt, by the Levitical priesthood and the establishment of the 70 elders of Israel. And matrimony is even prefigured in the creation of Adam and Eve, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, right? Book of Genesis, and described throughout the Old Testament as an analogy of God's covenant with Israel. So yes, the seven sacraments, three sacraments of initiation, two sacraments of vocation and mission, and two sacraments of healing, all seven of them are specifically New Testament realities instituted by Christ himself. That said, all seven sacraments are greatly foreshadowed, anticipated, by types and symbols and foreshadowings found in the Old Testament. And the example you give of Moses begging God on behalf of the people to forgive the people as their leader, as their Christian leader, as their Jewish leader, is a type or symbol of one of the realities of the sacrament of confession that would come in to be instituted by Christ, is one of the two sacraments of healing. Remember, the two sacraments of healing are the anointing of the sick and confession for the body, soul, reality that we are, the two sacraments of vocation and mission that are at the service of to the populaces throughout the world are matrimony and holy orders, matrimony for the reality of physical life coming into the world, and holy orders for the reality of the spiritual life and the administration of the seven sacraments. And then the three sacraments of initiation, which make one fully a Catholic, of course, is baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. So does that help you out there, Mark?
Oh, hey, thanks for connecting the dots like that. And I think that helps us to make, you know, religion more cohesive, you know, like...
Yeah,
yeah,
I would agree.
Yeah, it all makes sense, you know? And
amen, brother!
Right. Hey, I just wanted to just to shout out real quick. I'm kind of a Ray Guarendi wannabe. I was a mental health therapist for about 20 years.
Okay.
I've retired, but I'm trying to digest a lot of the stuff that I learned, and I watch EWTN, and I thank you guys. That's going to be part of my training. I'm going to hopefully get into some Christian counseling, even post-retirement now. But I want to thank you guys, and you've been great.
Well, Mark, thank you. Thank you. And thank you for your good work that you've done and that you want to continue to do in mental health with a Christian perspective or slant. So thank you for all your work, and pray for us and we pray for you. EWTN is a wonderful, wonderful tool across all platforms of social media and, of course, radio and television. And know that EWTN will always be there for you. So thank you so much.
God bless you, Mark. Thanks so much for the phone call. We head next to the Republic of Texas. Christina is in Dallas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Christina, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm excited because my husband and I have been married 44 years. We got married on the 3rd of July, and I'm just so happy because I absolutely love fireworks. I love to sit as close as possible to where they're being set off. My husband indulges me every year, and I love when I travel. I live in Texas, and I love to, when I drive across the country, I stop in Missouri and load up my car with fireworks, and I think they're better than the ones they sell in Texas. And this year, I stopped, and I bought a ton of little things to set off my driveway for my grandsons, who are 6 and 8, who haven't had the pleasure yet of doing all those little spinning, zipping things.
Right. Great, Christina. Well, thank you for that witness. That's fantastic. Are you and your husband going to be celebrating your 44th, or will you be celebrating your 45th?
We'll be celebrating our 44th. Actually, flying to Nashville because my sister has invited us up there. She said the fireworks show is fabulous downtown Nashville.
Oh, yes. And Nashville has some great ones.
For our anniversary, we're going to the Grand Ole Opry, which I've never been to, so I'm super excited.
You know what they say? You know what they say, Christina? The first 46 are the hardest.
It's all downhill from here.
Christina, thank you so much for a great witness call. We really appreciate it. And God bless you and your husband. And may you reach all your destinations in safety during this joyous time. And a very blessed and happy 44th wedding anniversary to the two of you. And enjoy the grandbabies.
We head next to one of the just most glorious locations on the face of planet Earth, Fairhope, Alabama, one of the best-kept secrets on the globe. Don is a first-time caller listening on Archangel Radio. Don, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. Appreciate the opportunity to take this call. So I am a physician who just drove my son-in-law's mother to the airport. We had a discussion about life after death. He grew up in France, in Paris, and has really fully rejected the Catholic faith, but he doesn't really believe in life after death. We had a discussion about this. Anyway, the punchline is I failed to really discuss with her either you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as you refer to him as God, as our God-man, and who ultimately... Either what he said was true or not. He said, but what was so-called was true is true. Then, how would you suggest I approach a discussion with her next time we're together about this matter, including our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, let me tell you this: my experience as a priest for 26 years, chances are, chances are, I'm not saying this is the case, but I'm saying chances are, she believes the way she does because of a moral issue. It's not the church's doctrine on the four last things she has a problem with. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Although she's probably not catechized on the church's eschatology. The four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, three of which will apply to each one of us, death, judgment, heaven, or hell. Okay. So she's probably not catechized in the church's eschatology either. That's the word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means the last thing. So, you know, we talk about the church's Mariology, the study of Mary, the church's sacramentology, the study of the seven sacraments, Christology, the study of Christ, theology, the study of God. Well, the church's eschatology, the Catholic Church's eschatology, is the study of the last things, again, from the Greek word eschaton, which means the last. And by the church's eschatology, we mean the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, three of which will apply to each one of us personally, death, judgment, heaven, or hell. So she's probably not catechized on the church's eschatology. But if the truth be known, that's probably not what she has a problem with, Don. She has a problem with belief in the afterlife because it could be something that she can't forgive herself about, something from her own past. Again, I'm not saying this is the case. I'm saying that after 26 years of being a priest, this is probably the case. Experience has shown me this with penitents. And if they can bust through their woundedness, if they can bust through their woundedness and let the mercy of God shine forth on it, in it, and through it, they can begin to be healed. And this is the message you got to get to your son's mother-in-law. Because she's probably a very hurt woman. I mean, she comes from France, the so-called eldest daughter of the church. She should be a vibrant, Catholic living in the midst of the modern world, right? She should be a beacon of truth and light of Jesus Christ and his teachings in the world, as being a mother herself and a wife herself and wanting to shine that light to all, you know, as a saint would want to do. So I would try to ask her maybe, you know, one-on-one when the time is right, you know, what do you think might be blocking you about the afterlife? Is it some, maybe a wound from your past? Just say it simply like that and let her talk, let her answer. And if it is simply truthfully the doctrine itself, then I would like to recommend to you a very, very quick read. My book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. It's only 110 pages. It's available from EWTN Religious Catalog. And it truly does give a great quick overview of the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. The five short chapters, Don, are titled accordingly, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and the necessity of the spiritual life. For example, the beauty of weekly Eucharist, the beauty of monthly confession, the beauty of receiving the five elements that constitute the last rites at the end of one's life, to pray daily for a holy and provided for death. And Johnette Williams, Jack's wife, says this about the book. She was one of my endorsers for the book back in 2017. She says this: "This book filled me with hope and joyful anticipation of what is to come. May it do the same for you." And so, Don, I would like, I'll tell you what, Don, maybe we can do this. If you want to leave your address with our call screener, and he can email me your address, no need to say it on the air. Leave your address, and the Fathers of Mercy would love to give you a complimentary copy of The Four Last Things to share with your son's mother-in-law as a point of witness. And I want to thank you for caring for her soul. I want to thank you for having a concern after this talk that you and she had on the way to the airport, I think you said, where you're concerned for her because she doesn't believe in the afterlife. And that's really a sad thing. That's really a sad thing. And for whatever her reasons are, we don't know fully, but hopefully this little book will help her. You know, I purposely wanted to keep it short. I wanted it to be the 1-2 punch in a joyful, anticipatory way, as Johnette said, of each of the four elements of the four last things, the church's eschatology. And so hopefully it will help you out to be able to catechize her and even gift her the book. If you want me to write her name on the inside cover of the book and sign it to her, be sure to give her first name only, I don't need her last name, her first name also to our call screener, along with your address, and the call screener will email it to me, and I'll get this in the mail to you. So thank you so much for having a concern for her, Don. That's a great thing. Does that kind of help you out?
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. We've still got a couple of open phone lines and time for your calls. We could squeeze in one or two more if need be. Congratulations going out to a great EWTN radio affiliate, WQOU 104.1 FM, serving Mount Gilead, Ohio. They're celebrating 11 years as an EWTN affiliate. And also in Ohio, Living Bread Radio with three stations, the original one serving Mother Angelica's hometown of Canton, Ohio, Cleveland, and Youngstown, Ohio, celebrating an incredible 22 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to the Legion of Mary and everyone at WQOU and Barb Gaskell and the good folks at Living Bread Radio from all of us here at EWTN Radio. I want to tell you about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, a beautiful devotion given to St. Faustina from our Lord, and you can pray that every morning at 5 a.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. You can join Catholics from around the world as we recall in prayer the devotion of St. Faustina to our Lord. And many of you, I would encourage you to just keep it right here. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is coming up next on many of these EWTN radio stations. Today's show is Jesus on Tour of the Sea of Galilee. And he will break open in his soulful psalm segment, Psalm number 5. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these stations. Teresa is up next in McKinney, Texas. She is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Teresa, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi. I was listening online and wanted to share with you that I am getting ready to leave on Thursday. We're heading to Washington, D.C. I have my husband, our daughter, her husband, and their two-year-old. We're meeting up with my husband's parents and brother. And there's going to be about 13 of us. And
well, great.
We're going to celebrate July 4th in D.C.
Fantastic. In our nation's capital. What a great thing to do, Teresa. Thank you so much for your call and letting us know that. May you all have a very safe trip and reach all of your destinations in safety, both to and from. And I believe, I presume you're going to be doing some of the celebrations there on the mall?
Yes, we're looking forward to being on the mall, being in the middle of all the joy and pride of our country. And then the morning after, we hope to make it to Mass at the Basilica there. I guess it's the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception. And I think near the Basilica is a Franciscan monastery that has some Holy Land replicas, so we're going to check that out as well.
Well, fantastic. What a great way. So you're making it not only a vacation of sorts to celebrate our nation's 250th, but you're also kind of making it a pilgrimage at the same time. So that's a wonderful thing as well. A couple weeks back, my springboard topic was just about that very topic, how to make your vacation also a pilgrimage and vice versa. And so that's great. May you all have a great time, Christine, and thank you so much for your call. We really appreciate it.
God bless you, Teresa. Thanks so much for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. At this point, you can file that away if you want to send us a text for a future program. Just text us your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to 833-288-3986. We are still waiting for that call from the Azores, from Father Wade's native Azores. That call would come in at 1-205-271-2985. That's 1-205-271-2985. And if you're unable to reach us during the time the show is on the air, maybe you're at work or sitting at your desk or can't disturb the surroundings around you, you can leave a question for Father Wade on our listener comment line. That listener comment line is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that number is 1-205-795-5773. That number again, 1-205-795-5773. And you can leave your question for Father Wade or any of our open line hosts. Give us a Yankee Doodle vocations pitch for the Fathers of Mercy, Father Wade.
Well, any young man out there 18 to 40 who is contemplating a possible religious vocation with an active missionary preaching apostolate, I invite him to go to fathersofmercy.com and navigate through our very user-friendly community website, fathersofmercy.com. And if he feels called to visit us with one of our Come and See weekends, to do so, contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. That's the word vocation with an S at the end of it, vocations@fathersofmercy.com. That's Father Joseph Morgan's email address. And again, to visit the community website at fathersofmercy.com.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for another great day of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.